Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. And before we read from God's Word, let's join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we read your Word, you would bless us, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So reading from John chapter 4 from verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Then verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Excuse me. Well, many of us have caught the train to or through Central Station in Sydney, correct? And if you get off the train at Central and you get off the Redfern end, you end up going to what's called the Devonshire Street exit. And if you go there, you have the option of going along a very long pedestrian tunnel. And I know that many of us have walked along that tunnel. And the tunnel now is a lot nicer than it used to be. It used to be known for its graffiti. And it was very long, there were buskers. It was actually quite an intimidating sort of place to walk along. They've made it a lot better these days. Now, once you get to the other end, you get to a place called Railway Square. And Railway Square used to be a place where you caught trams from. This is before my time. But it was remodeled to become a place where you catch buses. And around 1990, it was redeveloped. And I did a bit of research about this, and somebody described it as a somewhat, or as a weird design, what they have done with it. And apparently it was supposed to reflect the so-called elements of earth, fire, water and wind. And I think in part they succeeded, because the way the roof is designed, if there is wind, the water will get in underneath the roof and wet the people waiting. But I was disappointed with the redevelopment for a totally different reason. Why? One of my favourite structures was in that square. One of the things I most liked in all of Sydney. I went there and then it had disappeared. What was it? It was a small structure and it had been there for a long time, possibly since 1857. You could visit this structure and be refreshed. And not only that, while you were being refreshed, you could read a wonderful truth. But it was gone. I feared permanently. Then a couple of years ago, I rejoiced. About 2 kilometres away, I found this structure. And its twofold blessing has continued. And in fact, yesterday I went and verified it is still there. What am I talking about? What am I referring to? I'm referring to a bubbler. Now, children, you know that. And I'm glad there are many children here this morning. A bubbler is one of the best places at school. You can be refreshed there. You can drink of the water. And this bubbler I'm talking about is a free public drinking fountain. You might think, what's so wonderful about that? Well, above the bubbler, there is a metal canopy. And it's made of iron, I think. And there is writing on a number of the sides. And let me tell you what the words say on one of the sides. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. This is the truth that is proclaimed. This was put there by the mayor and the alderman, that's an old word for the councillors, and the citizens of Sydney. And this is still there on the eastern edge of the city of Sydney, this proclamation of the truth. And surely it is a goodness of God that this eternal truth can shine in such a dark place as Sydney. Now this morning I've taken these words as my text, those words from John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Let me read them again from the New King James Version. Jesus answered and said to her, that's the Samaritan woman, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." And he goes on, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." Now this morning I want to look at four things. First of all, an overview of the dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Samaritan woman. So what's happening between them in John chapter 4? Then I want to show you that it's futile to focus your life on seeking or drinking the dead water. Then I want to show you how to obtain the living water. And finally, show you the benefits of this living water. So first of all, an overview of the dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Samaritan woman. Now, as we look in John chapter 4, we start our study in verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus was going on a journey from Judea up to Galilee. Now, there are different ways you could get there, but the most direct way was to go through Samaria. If you went from Judea, you could go straight through Samaria, and get to Galilee. Otherwise, you'd have to go roundabout way. And that this is the way that Jesus is going. And it says that he needed to go that way. Now, if he'd really wanted to, he could have gone round, but he's gone the direct way. And although there were geographic reasons for going that way, I think there is a much more important reason. When Jesus met with people in the Bible, it was not by accident. We believe that God is sovereign. God is the one who is in control of all things. Things do not happen by accident in the universe. And Jesus was going to meet with this woman. This is where he was going to meet and have this life-changing conversation with this woman. We think of other examples in the Bible when Jesus meets with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is up a tree, but Jesus has gone there and salvation that day came to the house of Zacchaeus. We think of the woman with the flow of blood who comes and touches Jesus' garment. Now, many people touched Jesus, but Jesus knew that she had touched him. And we see great spiritual good being done there as well. When Jesus meets with someone, when he deals with someone in the time of the Bible, and indeed in our time now, it is not by accident. When you hear his word and you realize this is the truth, this is a deeper truth than any truth in the world, that's Jesus dealing with you through his word. His spirit takes that word and applies it to the hearts of the hearer. So when it says that Jesus needed to go that way, yes, it was a shorter way, but he was going to have dealings with this woman. And Jesus does not do things by accident. It also tells us, of course, that Jesus went and rested there. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and that's around about midday. So Jesus is there. He really was tired. He really was thirsty because Jesus is fully God, but also fully man. And he is tired. He is thirsty. And he has every reason to ask for a drink. Now, this meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman was an unusual meeting. Because, first of all, it's a Jew and a Samaritan. And these two groups have a history of antipathy, of argument, of conflict. And this goes back centuries. We know the history of it. We had King David, then we had King Solomon ruling over a united kingdom of Israel. After Solomon, of course, the kingdom splits. And you have the kingdom of Israel in the north, and you have the kingdom of Judah in the south. And then, of course, the Assyrians come. The Assyrians come and they take away the people, many of the people from the north. And what the Assyrians did in their empire is they take people out of your country and they move them to many countries. Then they take people from other countries and move them into your country. So it's like this mix of many different people. And the many different people would bring in their many different religions. And so what you ended up in the north, what became Samaria, was a very religiously mixed up place. You can read about it in 2 Kings, around about chapter 17 to 20. What you find is that people worship the Lord, the God of Israel, but they also worship the other gods. And so you end up with this mixed up type of religion. The Samaritans, of course, had the first 5 books of the Bible, but they had added other things on and they'd come up with this composite syncretist, is the fancy word type of religion. So Jews and Samaritans had this history. We find it in the story of the Good Samaritan. The great point in that story is you've got the Samaritan is the one who does what the Jews should have done. And he's the one who shows this love that goes across the boundaries of Jews and Samaritans. So, for Jesus to be dealing with a Samaritan like this was very unusual. It was also unusual that Jesus is a male, the Lord Jesus Christ is a male, and he's dealing with this female, a man talking to a woman. When the disciples come back, they're surprised about this, because culturally, it was a surprise. Now, this woman was not the sort of woman that you'd want to be alone with if you were a man of moral standing. And of course, the Lord Jesus is a man of perfect moral standing. She was there in the middle of the day when you would not normally draw water. It's a hot climate. Why is she there in the middle of the day? Other people would have been there in the cool of the morning or the cool of the afternoon. Why is she there in the middle? She's sort of the woman who, as we'll see in a moment, had all these relationships and was not a morally good woman. Yet Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is dealing with her. And this conversation is no accident. It's there for a reason. Verse 27, we see the disciples had been into the, it says city, don't have the idea of a large cosmopolitan type city. It's perhaps more like a village, a settlement, is the sort of idea that comes across. They've gone into the town, perhaps is what we might call it. They've come back. Verse 27, and at this point his disciples came, and they marvelled that he talked with the woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? I think they might have been thinking they should ask that question, but they didn't ask it. But that was their, what was in their heads, that's what they're thinking of. It's also a puzzling conversation. So it's an unusual conversation. It's a non-accidental. It's a conversation that was going to happen in God's providence, God's sovereignty. But it's a puzzling conversation. We find Jesus in verse 7 making a polite request. Give me a drink. But look how the woman responds. She responds with what some of the older commentators like John Gill talk about in terms of almost mocking the way she responds to him. She begins with a mixture of ignorance and hostility. Jesus says, give me a drink. She says things like, well, you don't have anything to get the water with. Are you greater than our fathers? See the way she is responding to him. She's not just politely and graciously doing what he asked at all. But as the conversation progresses, the tone of it changes. And you find that by the end of it, she's going back to town, this disreputable type woman. She's so excited and changed by her dealings with Jesus that the others will come back and they will hear about him as well. So this conversation is unusual. It's not accidental, but it's a conversation that is also puzzling. What has brought about this change? Well, it's all about water, this conversation. And our second point is it's futile to focus your life on the dead water. Jesus talks about living water. The assumption is there is other water that is not living water. Think about the woman. She would have had many, many trips to the well. And it was obviously some way out of town. And water is heavy. I don't know if you've carried water very much. Recently I was living in the Philippines. And there I would have to go with I think it was a 5-gallon, which I believe is about 17 litres, container of water. And you'd walk empty to the water station where they put it through a huge number of processes to make it nice clean water to drink. And sometimes I would walk back with it, maybe 300 metres. It seemed longer, but definitely 300 metres. And you'd walk back with it. And it was heavy work carrying that water. By the end of it, you were glad to get home. And you would have to drink some of the water to replenish you. But think about this woman. She's doing this day after day after day after week after month after year. She's labouring. She's working every day to go and get the water. Surely that trek would have worn her down. She's continually going and getting the water again and again and again. No matter how often you got the water, it would have to be done again. No matter how many weeks, no matter how many years, it would have to be done again. Refill, refresh, repeat. That's what her life was about with this water. Keep carrying it. As Jesus said, whoever drinks from this well will thirst again. This water could not ultimately satisfy her. There's also a sense that this was dead water in that living things, one of the things about a living thing is it can reproduce. It has that capacity to reproduce and make more of itself. And if you think about a bubbling fountain, in a sense it keeps bubbling up more water. There's more and more and more. But if you drink this water, it would not replenish itself inside you. You can't just drink water and then somehow inside you there becomes a factory to make more water. That would be an amazing idea. But it's not like that. She could fill up the water pot, but it would not keep making more water. It would be empty and she'd have to do it again. What happens to the water? Well, I know that you know from science, the children here would know about things like the water cycle, but we also know that water, we sweat it, it evaporates. Other water leaves our system through the waste disposal. But you cannot somehow keep replenishing your water. You have to keep getting more and more and more of it. It does not multiply itself. The water that the woman drank would not permanently quench her thirst. She would be there again the next day, the next day, the next day. So it's true in that sense, very directly. But also this woman, from her life, was pursuing another thirst. As the conversation progresses, the woman continues her apparently combative type tone. And what do you have to draw with? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And so on. But have a look what happens in verse 16. In verse 16, it's like the Lord is firing an arrow. And this arrow will hit her in the heart. In Psalm 45, it uses the idea, the shafts of the king will pierce the heart of his enemies, and the people will be brought into subjection. Now that's initially referring to, of course, the king of Judah. But it's a bit like that with this woman. The arrow that's going to be fired is going to change her life. It's going to pierce her heart. What does Jesus say? Go call your husband and come here. Why is that such a deadly blow, in a sense, to her? Well, it's going to be bringing out her sin. It's going to be bringing out her true need. If you read in the Bible, when God's word goes to hit somebody, they react strongly. If you go to the book of Acts, you'll find that. When Peter preaches to the people there, it says they're cut to the heart, or they're pricked to the heart, I think it says. And they react. How do they react? What must I do to be saved? And they repent and their life is changed. If you go to Acts chapter 7, you find the people there, the mob that comes to attack Stephen, well, they're also affected to the heart. But their response is to try and wipe out the messenger and wipe out the message. And that's what God's word does. Even today, God's word goes forward and people react to it in different ways. Some, this is the truth. I have offended God. I need to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Others, we do not want this message. We will stop this message. From the world's viewpoint, they cannot understand why this is. But this is the effect that God's word has. You cannot ignore God's word. You must respond to it in repentance. Sadly, some will respond to it in violent rejection. But you cannot ignore God's word. Now, this woman, go call your husband and come here. It's exposing the truth about this woman. It's exposing the truth about her heart. And the tone of the conversation changes very much after this point. It exposes the fact that she doesn't actually live with her husband. She lives with a man that she's not married to. It also exposes the fact that she's had 5 previous relationships. And there are only 2 possibilities here. One is that somehow each of these husbands had died and she'd married another one, or the relationships had ended through divorce. And if you go back to the law of Moses, that suggests adultery. So, at the very least, this woman is now living in a sinful relationship, and it would appear that she has a history of these sinful relationships, I think is the way it's usually understood. This woman has had a thirst for relationships. At the well, there's a thirst for water, but in her life, there's also a thirst for these relationships, and these relationships have the sexual dimension to them. She'd had these relationships, but really, she was still not satisfied. And then we find further, although the conversation tone has changed, have a look in verse 22. That's not verse 22, sorry, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. There is still this element, we worship the correct way, therefore we are acceptable to God. You worship a different way. Can we gain satisfaction by worshipping God the right way and trusting in that? No, we can't. There is nothing you can do that will quench the thirst. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we are taught not to labour for the things that decay. We're also told, come all you who are weary and I will give you rest. This woman had laboured for the water, but she was also labouring to satisfy herself and to make herself acceptable to God through her worship by her deeds. People don't change. People still have this thirst. They seek things like satisfaction. They seek things like success. They seek things like enjoyment. Or they spend their life labouring for those things that will only satisfy for a time. What do we see in the 21st century? Well, a society that is obsessed with immorality of every type. People wanting to do all sorts of things, all sorts of immoral things that I won't go into, for satisfaction, and doing things that are more and more outlandish and more immoral to try and get that satisfaction. There is a thirst that people try to satisfy. It can be seen also in what I would call professional sport obsession. People who must be faster, higher, stronger. Are they satisfied? Often not, because they have to be yet faster, yet higher, yet stronger, and it goes on. Or they must have another victory. They must have another, do something a bit more dangerous, or create some new event that has never been run before so they can win that one anyway. But think about it. Even if you could satisfy this thirst for success, this thirst for recognition, this thirst for power or whatever it is, it would not last long, and it would not be enough for everyone. If you could satisfy your success through winning, well, only one person can win. What happens to the thirst of everybody else? It means a lot of people will not be satisfied, although we need to keep multiplying competitions. And in recent days, we've heard of new and sad problems. Former super athletes, successful sports people, they end their sport and their life falls apart. Why? Because they've perhaps built their life on that thirst for success and not been able to get their life back on a stable situation. Their past successes cannot satisfy the ongoing thirst. Well, how do we apply this part? Is your life just about labouring for the dead water? Is your life all about the physical things, about satisfying that thirst, about going to the well today, tomorrow, the next day, weeks, months, years? Is that what your life is about? Is that what your life is all about, the focus of your life? Is your life about earthly glory? Is it about a thirst for things that are inherently sinful? Is that what your life is about? Whichever of these it is, you will be thirsty again. None of these things will satisfy your real thirst. What you need is the living water. Well, our third point. How do you obtain the living water? How do you get this living water? Verse 11 tells us. Verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" This is the question the woman asked. Perhaps in a sense of mocking, perhaps in a sense that is genuine. We don't really know. But where do you go to get the living water? John chapter 7 tells us. John chapter 7, verse 37. So John 7, verse 37, Jesus is at the great feast and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." To get the living water, you must go to Christ. There is nowhere else to go. Don't go to anyone else. Don't accept substitutes. At the time of Jesus, there might have been, perhaps you could say, the water of the Pharisees. If you went to them and followed all their rules, well, you'd be satisfied that you kept the rules, but you would not have the living water. In the Old Testament, it talks about the broken cisterns, going to those who offered no eternal hope. They will not give you the living water. You must go to Christ. He is the one who gives the living water. Now, to obtain the living water, you need to realize that it's a gift. You can't earn the living water. It's free. It's like going to the bubbler. If you go to a bubbler, you don't pay for it. It's free. Go to the living water. Go to Christ to get the living water. The Samaritan woman wanted to be free from the drudgery of going to the well. But she still had her hope in the Samaritan way of doing things. She still had the hope, oh, we worship God like this, therefore we're acceptable to God. But that would not get them acceptance with God. Jesus says, let him, the one who wants the living water, come to me. But come in God's way. Now, we need to be clear here. Christ is not just a way to meet our needs. We don't come to Christ because that will make us meet all our needs and make us a happy, satisfied, fully actuated person, or whatever the psychology says today. The woman first had to see her sin. And this is fundamental in coming to Christ. When Jesus said to her, "Go and get your husband, go call your husband and come here," it helped expose the woman's sin. And that's when you hear Peter preaching at Pentecost, it exposed their sin. When Stephen speaks to the people who are about to kill him, he exposed their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is exposing this woman's sin. She had sinned in her sexual conduct. Christ in this passage shows his humanity and his divinity because he had this special knowledge about her. He is thirsty, he is fully man, but he knows what's in this woman's heart. He is fully God. She needed to see her sin. She needed to see that she needed the Saviour. And notice in verse 19 how her tone has changed. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." As we would say, the penny is starting to drop. Who is she is talking with? And she's made a big leap forward in her understanding that this man is a prophet. But that's not enough. Because we know there are people who say that Christ is a prophet. Whether they change the definition of Christ or the person of Christ, that's another issue as well. But it's not enough to say that Christ is a prophet. It's not enough to say that God exists. It's good. Of course, you must believe that. It's not enough to say that God made everything. That's also good. But you need to know more. This woman had to learn something else. She had to learn that God's true worshippers are determined not by their location, but by their spiritual state. In other words, if you want to worship God truly, it doesn't go on where you are, it goes on where your heart is. And you need to become a spiritual, alive person. Those who are truly his people, they're the ones who can worship him in spirit and in truth. And this woman, her understanding develops further. Verse 25. Well, first of all, verse 24. Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." To have a life that is pleasing to God, God must have worked in you, and you must become one who worships him and serves him truly. Verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." The woman knew that a saviour had to come. That's what the idea of Messiah is. One who will save his people. She needed to know the saviour. And in verse 26, Jesus reveals himself. Wonderful words. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus is saying, "I am the saviour. I am the one who was promised." Now, at this point, of course, it's important to say, what does that mean that Jesus would be the Saviour? What does that mean? Well, the woman has seen her sin, and she spoke rightly when she said she had no husband. It's an admission that she's living in a relationship, and she's broken God's law that is not pleasing to God. She's now seen that Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour. So how do these things connect? Well, Jesus is the one who came as fully God and fully man. He's the one who came and gave his life for his people. He's the one who came and took the punishment for everybody who would trust in him. And that's people in the Old Testament, people at the time he lived, and all those who will trust in him until he returns. Jesus did that. He saved his people by taking the punishment that they deserved. So, to get the living water, what do you need to do? You need to stop trying to earn it. It's a gift. We read from Isaiah 55 earlier on, where the invitation is there. If you are thirsty, come to the waters. The waters are there. God invites many to come to the waters freely. You need to realize that you have broken God's law. That means you have sinned. And that God is angry with sin. And that therefore God is angry with your sin. And that your sin deserves punishment. Sin is deeply offensive to God because God, by his very nature, is holy. God is just. God dwells in purity. God dwells in light that we could not bear if we were there. These are amazing things. Stop trying to justify yourself and say, I am right with God. The woman, oh, we worship the Samaritan way. Implication, this is acceptable to God. It's not what the Bible says. God wants those who are spiritually right with him, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Their life has been changed. Come to Christ. Come to Christ as more than a prophet. Yes, he was a prophet. He was the greatest prophet. But he is also, and far more, the promised and only Saviour. He is the only name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. The Bible teaches clearly there is no other way to be saved but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see this even more clearly than the Samaritan woman, since we can see the whole of the Bible, and we have not just the account of the Samaritan woman and the dealings of Christ with her, we have Christ's dealings with many other people. We have the promises of God. We have the prophecies that have come true. We have the other prophecies that will come true in the future. So we are in a better position than this Samaritan woman. Now our fourth and our final point. What are the benefits of the living water? What are the benefits of this living water? Now, as many of you know, my current job is online teaching. And what I do is I get on the computer, I stick on the earphones, I get a microphone, and I talk. And I hope that somebody is listening. But it happens in real time. Now, while I'm talking, the students often are typing. And what they do is they go into something called a chat pod. And they type messages in. And some of the messages help me know what I'm doing, because I'll get messages saying things that they don't understand. And sometimes they get frustrated. And cut and paste is a great way that to show you're getting frustrated. They put the question in. Then they put the question in again. Then they put the question in again. And I cannot help but notice the question, because I think they're making the point. Well, if this was one of my lessons, I think some of you hopefully would be in the chat pod by now. If you've been listening carefully, you'd be sending me a message and maybe repeating it, because there's something I have not told you that is fundamental, and it's this. What is the living water? What is this living water that you've been talking about? Perhaps you can see I need it. Perhaps you can see this is how I get it. But what is this living water? And you're right. We need to know what it is. And the Bible tells us what it is. Because one of the key principles we use is the scripture interprets the scripture. And one passage can throw light on another passage. So, we've already looked at John 4. We've referred to John 7. And let's go back to John 7. Because it's also Jesus speaking. This image, this picture of living water, it comes up many places in the Bible. It's something that's there again. And in John 7, we find Jesus explaining it a bit more. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We find Jesus talking about what the living water is, and we find John explaining it. Now notice what it says, the living water. It will be flowing out of someone's belly, to be more literal. Is that an amazing thought? Have like a water fountain in your belly, in your stomach. But that's literally what we're talking about. It's a metaphor for your soul or your heart. Okay? So it's, you have this living water bubbling up in your heart. But what is it? Well, John 7, verse 39. It's a picture, it's a metaphor of the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of a person. And it's a metaphor, it's a picture of the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the picture that we find, and that's it's there in John, as we get John 4 and we look at John 7 and we put them together. The water, the living water, is God's work through his Holy Spirit. What are the benefits? What are the benefits of having this living water? Well, first, obviously, the living water is living. It's always active and alive. And God's work in the life of a Christian, if you're a Christian, God's work is in you, and God's work is in you to change you. Living water never runs out. Now, this woman might have gone to the well, and one day the well had gone dry. It's quite possible. But this water never runs out. It's like, as I say, having the bubbler or having the fountain inside you. And it keeps refreshing. It continues. And another amazing thing. There is enough living water for all those thirsty ones who come. We've already seen it in Isaiah. We've already seen it in Revelation. This invitation. God says, come to the living water. And those who truly come, there will be enough living water. God has promised. And God does not break his promises. There was enough for that woman, and there is enough for everybody else who truly comes to him. The living water will not be exhausted. Notice also, the living water continues in its work, and the Holy Spirit continues to work in the life of a believer. The fancy word for that is sanctification. It's the process of God making us ready for heaven. It's the process of God changing us to be more like Christ, our Saviour. It's the process of God making the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We receive the Holy Spirit when we are converted, when we become Christians, but God's Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives. We don't become a Christian and then get frozen, and our life is no different. The living water continues to work. God refreshes, he sustains, he fills the believer. And we need to cooperate with him. We need to work with the Holy Spirit, not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, but we need to pray to God that God's Spirit will continue to work in us in that character-changing work, in that work that equips us to serve him, that work that equips us to be faithful witnesses to our Lord and Saviour. So we need to work not to earn our salvation, but to work to become more like Christ as the living water, the work of the Holy Spirit goes on in our lives. Well, how do we do this? Well, we go to what we call the means of grace, God's word. As we read God's word, God's Spirit takes that word and applies it to us, quenches our thirst. You read in Psalms, I think it's Psalm, is it 63, about the psalmist is in a dry and thirsty land. He comes to the Lord. God quenches our thirst. Fellowship with other Christians, that can help you and encourage you. And God can use their ministry among you, like at church and in other fellowship, to encourage you and so that you don't become spiritually dry. Prayer. Pray to the Lord that his Spirit will keep working in you and changing you. And give thanks. Sometimes you only have to look back and see that you've been greatly changed and that God has changed your character from what it once was. And it's good at times to reflect on that, where you were 10 years ago, where you were 20 years ago, where you were 30 years ago. Oh, I'm not like that now. That's been the work of God. Sometimes other people are better at seeing it in you than you are, and they can help you and encourage you in that. These are all means of grace. In a moment, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, of course, and that's a wonderful way that we are reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and that surely refreshes our heart and makes us grateful and wanting to serve him. So, as we come to conclusion, if you see a bubbler, the one that I'm referring to or another one, realize, of course, a bubbler is not the fountain of life. But use it to remind yourself of Christ. Christ is the one who freely gives the water of life, the living water, the water that will not run dry, the water that there is enough for everyone who truly comes to him. Christ's last public sermon at the time of the Passover is where he preached John 7, where he said, if you're thirsty, come, take this living water. But also, if we look at the last chapter of the Bible, we find that invitation given again. And let's go there, the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And we look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This morning, if you're not a believer, if you're like the Samaritan woman, the invitation is there. Come. Come to Christ. Realize that you have broken his law, as a Samaritan woman had to do. Realize that you can't earn your way to heaven, as she had to do. Realize that he is the Messiah. He is the only Savior who died to save all of those who would believe in him. Come. come to him. Drink of that water for the first time and continue to drink. If you're a believer, give thanks to God, because if you have that living water, it will never run out. That living water will continue and it will bubble up in you, even to eternal life. It is preparing you for heaven. And of course, in heaven, we can drink freely as well, because we can continue to enjoy God's blessing and help. So as we conclude this morning, I just encourage you to think on these things. Think on the living water. Do you have the living water? If not, seek the living water. If you have it, give thanks to God, enjoy its blessings, and allow it to prepare you for heaven. Amen.